Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is the fifth of seven lessons on the story of Jesus Christ. A hasty review of the information that we find concerning the life of Christ here on this earth, as recorded in the inspired books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have taken the liberty to divide the life of Christ and the information given to us into 66 different sections, and we begin today with section number 41, on the bread of life. The teaching of Jesus was indeed the burden of his ministry, even though the fame of his miracles often overshadowed his word in the minds of the multitudes that crowded around him. We recall in the lesson that he had taught the Samaritan woman that he was the water of life. And in Capernaum he taught another sermon of being the bread that gave eternal life. He said that he was that bread, and people must partake of him in order to have that life. Now this sermon caused problems with some of his followers. They did not understand how they could eat and drink Jesus. They, like Nicodemus of John chapter 3, were in a rut of physical thought only while Jesus was teaching them figuratively his spiritual truths. Some became so offended at his teaching that they turned and walked with him no more. Now this must have been a disappointment to the Lord. The opposition against him was certainly on the rise, and he was now even losing some of his own disciples. Sometimes this was due to jealousy. Other times it was due to misunderstanding. But Jesus even indicated how some of his own apostles would betray him to his enemies. And following these events, Jesus did not return to Judea before the time of his crucifixion, but continued his ministry in the province of Galilee. But he taught that he was the bread of life. Section 42. He condemned the traditions and the hypocrisy of the people of his time. The increase in opposition to Jesus did not deter Jesus from condemning that which was deserving of condemnation. The scribes and the Pharisees had raised their human traditions to the level of and even above the commandments of God. Jesus showed how they even rejected the commandments of God in favor of their traditions. And so he called them hypocrites, pretenders, serving God with their lips but not with genuine obedience. One example of what Jesus meant was how the commandment of God called upon them to honor, that is, to take care of, their parents. But the Pharisees said that one could give his money into the service of God, into the treasure, of course, that they would often control, and if they so gave, then they were free from the care of their parents. What they gave was called Corban. In this way they transgressed the will of God and followed their own customs and their own laws. Now the disciples recognized that the teaching of Jesus often offended some of his hearers. But his reaction was not to apologize for his teaching, nor did he withdraw the truth that he had spoken. He simply said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not shall be rooted up." And he further called the Pharisees and the scribes blind guides, and he said, "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit." Do you suppose Jesus would be welcome today as a preacher in the congregations that are so worldly, that are soft toward sin, that compromise, where hypocrisy is so prevalent in religion today? You know, there are religious people that think it's totally wrong to ever condemn anything, even that which is wrong. But it was characteristic of Jesus to condemn that which was contrary to the will of God. Section 43, one of the few times that Jesus ever crossed the borders of Israel, and he went into the area of Phoenicia. This was near the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Israel's history had been mixed with these cities, sometimes hostile, sometimes friendly. The ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon had been destroyed because of their wickedness. But more recent cities had been erected nearby, and they were Gentile cities. It was here that Jesus met a woman who asked him to heal her daughter of a demon, the daughter of a Gentile woman. At first, Jesus refused on the basis that he was to do his deeds among the Jews first. But she persuaded that even the dogs eat crumbs of the master's table. And so Jesus, seeing her faith and her humility, he granted her request, and he healed the daughter of this woman. Section 44. He goes into the area of Decapolis. Now Decapolis was on the east bank of the Jordan River. When Jesus went there, he performed many miracles, and it was said of him, He hath done all things well. And another miracle was done that was similar to the one performed near Galilee. He now feeds, instead of 5,000, he feeds the 4,000. These are two separate events in the life of Christ, the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000. But once again, multitudes, you see, had followed him, and food supply was inadequate. But this time he commanded the multitude to be seated, and with 7 loaves and a few fishes he fed them. And this time 7 baskets of leftovers were collected. And now in section 45 he turns into Caesarea Philippi. Turning northward from Decapolis, Jesus returned into Galilee, but continued to press even further northward towards Caesarea Philippi, being accompanied by his disciples. He taught them especially the warnings against what he called the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees. And he performed such miracles as the healing of the blind, and finally departed from the multitudes to be alone with his disciples. And once they were alone, he asked them who people said that he was. Well, various answers were offered because of the people, knowing a little of him, were sometimes confused as to his true identity. Some of them said that he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets who had come back from the dead. But Jesus turned to his apostles and he asked them, "But who say ye that I am?" It was then that the apostle Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And with that confession, Jesus taught how he would build his church on that rock of truth, and even death and Hades would not and could not prevail against it. Nothing would prevent him from doing what he said he had come to this earth to do. In his teaching, he foretold of his coming death, his burial, and his resurrection. And to this, the disciples raised great objection. And then Jesus urged the coming event of one denying him and the necessity of taking up one's cross and following after him. So we see as the time of Jesus progresses, time is more and more becoming focused upon his impending death, and he teaches his disciples every step of the way. In section 47, we read about his transfiguration. Jesus went into an unnamed mountain, usually thought by commentators to have been Mount Hermon, but still, the Bible does not name the mountain. It's near Caesarea Philippi in the north part of the land of Canaan. And he took with him Peter and James and John. It was there, in this mountain, that the Lord was transfigured, that is, he was changed before them. This meant that there was a change in his appearance. His face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. There were also, in appearance, 2 majestic Old Testament characters, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, one of God's greatest prophets and defenders of the law. And they conversed with Jesus about the things that were before Jesus the Christ. And we can see more and more the emphasis is upon what faced our Lord. Well, Peter suggested that honor be paid to all 3 by erecting a tabernacle or a booth for each of them. And Mark indicates that Peter really did not know what else to do at the time. But about them a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven was heard that confessed Jesus as God's Son. Friend, this is what the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to give us. the evidence and the proof of the identity of Jesus. And importantly, although this confession was similar to the one at the time that Jesus was baptized, there was something additional here in the confession of Christ by the Father. This time the voice not only said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he added, "Hear ye him." And friend, this is of tremendous significance, because here, even in the presence of these former dispensations and the givers and defenders of former systems, God showed that Jesus Christ was to be the one of authority, and mankind must hear and heed him. Just a short while after this event, Jesus told his apostles not to tell it until after his resurrection. More and more, the emphasis upon his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they kept questioning him as to what was meant by this resurrection, not comprehending all that would soon befall the Lord. In section 47, we read about a demoniac boy. Now, while still in Caesarea Philippi, there is this record of Jesus delivering another person from a demon. The apostles had been requested to drive out the demon, but they had failed for some reason. And the lad was brought to Jesus, who did cast the demon out. Now, just why the apostles were not able to do this, we do not know precisely. There must have been something very distinctive about this particular demon, but it is said of the disciples that they were not able to do it, while it is said of Jesus, "All things are possible to him that believeth." We must remain somewhat uncertain about various questions that we might ask about this particular event in the life of Christ. And section 48 is a specific forecast of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Leaving the territory of Caesarea Philippi and returning now to Galilee, Jesus continued to speak more and more of his forthcoming death. He said he would be delivered into the hands of his enemies, and his enemies would kill him. But he also forecast how he would rise again the third day. And this prophecy continued to perplex his disciples. They did not understand these things. They didn't understand them until after they had already occurred. And then there was the event, section 49, of Jesus paying the tax. While in Capernaum, Peter was asked if the master paid the tax. Now, this tax was imposed by religious authorities. And Jesus taught that actually he was not obligated to pay the tax, since he was the Son of God, but lest it create disturbance and additional criticism against him if he did not pay it, and lest it cause some to stumble, he consented to pay the tax nonetheless. And this was the time when he sent Peter fishing with the instruction that he retrieved the tax money from the mouth of the fish. Section 50, Jesus teaches on the subject of humility. You know, Jesus faced a number of problems as he approached the time of his death on the cross, and not the least among them was the conflict that was brewing among his own apostles. They as yet did not understand many things. They had insufficient faith that even one of them would betray him. But they were arguing over who would be the greatest among them once Jesus was gone. In Capernaum, Jesus met this strife, and he did it in this way, asking this question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" The apostles were even then reaching for rank and position, and this ambition had reached even those who were closest to Christ. This desire to be chief had always been a problem among people, and it's often the undoing of many people. We cannot overestimate the destructiveness of such attitudes in the work of the apostles, especially in the work that they would be charged to do, even in the work that Christians today are called upon to reform, if we are so concerned about who is going to be the greatest. The selfish ambitions, the desire for glory and notoriety, it has hindered the cause of Christ so many times. The things that some will do in order to be what we might call the big dog in the kennel, they're almost beyond imagination. But Jesus taught the necessity of humility. even the humility like that of a little child. The ambition for personal gain was contrary to being a person of service. He taught that the more one served, the greater he would be. Someone has suggested, and rightly so, that each of us could and probably would do much more and do much better if we were more indifferent as to who gets the credit for what is done. But he not only did teach humility, but Christ also taught forgiveness. How much better to rid oneself of whatever would keep him from heaven than to possess everything or anything and be lost? Also, he taught how to correct personal differences and conflicts of those that would compose the church. The offended one must approach the offender with the goal and the purpose of seeking a solution to their differences. And if, after personal attempts to reason together failed, others were to be included to try together to resolve the problem. And if all of this failed, then the problem was to be brought before the whole church. And hopefully the pressure and persuasion of all the brethren would cause the offender to correct his error. If that did not solve the problem, the fellowship that had been enjoyed with the offender was to be withdrawn, and it was to be excluded. And one of the strongest lessons that Jesus ever gave on the need to forgive was preached in the city of Capernaum. It was his parable of the unmerciful servant. One servant was forgiven a great debt, but that same servant refused to forgive a much smaller debt to one that was owed him. The unforgiving one was condemned and punished for his failure to forgive, especially after he had been forgiven. The lesson Christ taught is unmistakably clear. Friend, if we seek and expect forgiveness of our transgressions by the Father, we must also be ready and willing to forgive those who sin against us. That's plain and clear and beyond mistake. The world had never heard such teaching, and the world even yet does not approve of such manner toward offenders and toward sinners. And then the last section of this particular study, section number 51, is when Jesus left Galilee and started toward Judea. Yes, Jesus departed from Galilee for the last time. He begins to make his way toward Jerusalem in Judea and to the things that awaited him there. His journey to Judea would once again take him through the province of Samaria. Now one will recall in an earlier presence when Jesus was there, he met the woman at Jacob's well, and there he preached how he was the water of life. The Passover time was approaching, and Jesus sent his disciples into Jerusalem ahead of him. But there was much disagreement among the people in Jerusalem about Jesus, and he had become quite a controversial figure by this time. In fact, many wondered whether he would come to Jerusalem to the feast or not, because there was a greater hostility against him here in Jerusalem than in other areas. And while some acknowledged that he was a good man, others said that he was leading the people astray. There is considerable disagreement among Bible students about the chronology of the events during this part of the personal ministry of Christ, and we're not going to try to unravel the various theories that have been proposed because, in the long run, chronology is not that important so long as we realize these things did occur and that they occurred relatively close to the time of each other. We prefer to concentrate on the events themselves, these events that show Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which, as we said, after all, is the prime purpose of the first four books of the New Testament. Jesus seems to have made several short journeys across the River Jordan, just north of the Dead Sea, back into Jerusalem and into Bethany, until the final week of his life before his crucifixion. And we now want to trace his steps through Samaria as he goes southward. Some went before him to prepare for his passage through Samaria. And when he arrived, the Samaritans would not receive him. Now, while this is not totally uncommon that he would not be received by the Samaritans, this time it posed some real difficulties. James and John were still with him. When they noted the rejection of Christ by the Samaritans, they suggested that Christ command fire to come down upon the people to destroy them. Well, Jesus refused to do that. But it was in this environment that Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." No doubt the rejection by so many of the very one who had come to bless them was very trying to Jesus. Also, there is no doubt that his eventual coming to Jerusalem created an intense excitement among the people, both among friends and foes alike. Well, as we shall go to our sixth lesson in the story of Christ, we're going to look at a variety of events that took place with Jesus, with his followers, with the multitudes there in the city of Jerusalem. We bring these lessons hoping to motivate each of us to study more thoroughly the story of Jesus. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.